The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
All right, we're just still in Romans chapter 10 again. We will be starting in verse 14 this week and kind of getting to wherever we get to today. So let me open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you for a wonderful morning for us being here. We thank you for the opportunity to read from your word, to hear it preach, to pray, to worship you in song. And we pray that your spirit will uplift us and bring us closer to you, will convict us and teach us and grow us today. We thank you for having a place to meet. We thank you for the souls that are here and those that are listening away. And those that are on their way here, we pray for protection over the rest of their trip. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Little bit of a short recap, as always. We are in the section of the book of Romans dealing with the sovereignty of God. Here in Romans 10, Paul is particularly highlighting the differences between seeking a righteousness based off the law, as the Jewish folks were doing, versus being declared righteous based on faith. We saw last week and the week before how a righteousness based on faith is for everyone who believes, Jew and Greek. And it's for everyone, not because of anything special about the everyone, but special about God. He is Lord of all of us. Now, we come to a section in verse 14. New section, new pericope for us, but really just one continued thought from Paul. We said last week that this particular section is dealing with Israel's failure to find righteousness before God. And it's underneath this theme of God's sovereignty. And so Paul is once more going to put on, you know, public display for us God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and how two of these things exist all the time together. So, if Miss Emery, if you would read for us this morning, if you would read Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, and then we'll go from there.
How then will they call on him and hear them not believe? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to preach unless they are sent? Ask it differently. How therefore are the feet of those who preach the gospel? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Thank you, thank you. So you can see it's almost kind of like the way this reads, almost kind of like Paul's going on a little rant here, you know, going down a rabbit hole. From what I learned Friday night at men's group, if this wasn't in Greek, if it was Hebrew, it would have that vav consecutive. A little and connecting it, because he's like this, and this, and this, and then and this also, and then this, and then this. But like I said, he kind of goes on this little rant here. What is he doing? What is he getting at here with this kind of run that he takes off starting in verse 14. What's he talking about? I was just saying he goes on this kind of what I'm calling a rant, just by the way that it's written and kind of worded. What is he talking about here? What's his point? Where's he going? Why does he take off down? Whatever observations he got. Okay. Yeah. And all of the above. Absolutely. Yeah. We're not doing. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Right.
How are we going to believe if they have a burden? How are we going to hear if somebody doesn't walk? Yeah.
How somebody going to tell them if they're not saved? Those are some very simple, straightforward, absurd kind of simplicities that you just say,
yeah.
It's not hard to talk to crap. Very near to you.
Alright. Yeah.
There are simply four elements that have to be present.
Okay.
You're saying the four elements that are in this passage before what he's already said in the previous verse. Yeah, and that's essentially he's the leakage between what he starts here in 14 and what he's already said in previous in 13 is this word calls. You know, he says in 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so just like you said, he goes from there and goes down this linear train of thought. Well, if they're going to call, then this would have had to happen. Before that happens, this has to happen. And he kind of takes down the rabbit hole train of thought, as we would say, bringing something to its, I can't say it's his natural conclusion, because he does it in reverse. He starts with the conclusion and goes back to the first cause, you know, and goes that way. Hold on to that thought of the social issues. We'll tie that back in a minute. Excellent. Okay. Yeah. What the call is? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, he's answering the question. He said, everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. I want to be saved. What is this calling? How do I call? Do I just wake up one day and cry out to God? What is this thing? You know, then he goes down the rabbit hole of it. It seeks to answer that question, but ultimately it's not necessarily, I think that's his secondary intent of what he's writing, but he's ultimately answering the question on why has the majority of Israel not called? And, you know, because that's really the section we're in is about that. And I think that he's getting down to that. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
Why is Israel not believing? Why is Israel not believing? Why are they not calling? Because they're not believing. Why are they not believing? Because they're not preaching. And so we draw the parallels between ancient Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And God has helped them today. They're very close to their own.
Yeah.
So why is it that a lot of people that you mentioned on the line today are not calling on the Lord? This may be called on the way for salvation.
Yeah.
But the purpose calls on the ability to get a very good point. Well, because they're not believing. They're not believing that God can do the things that they need. Why are they not believing?
And as we get to it, he actually takes it further back than that, even a few steps back. But you're right. I think that ultimately he's answering the question. Okay, well, how does someone come to call? In particular, why has Israel not called? And even more particular that he's answering the objection that someone may have, as we'll get later on in the text, of saying, well, of course Israel hasn't called. I mean, how could they? You know, they haven't had any of these prerequisites to do it. And he answers that also. So he's going to answer a lot of questions for us today, even if, you know, he is using his typical device of asking a question that you may be thinking. He's doing it in a different way. Normally he asks a question, answers it, asks a question, answers it. And this particular one, he asks this whole string of questions because the answers are the next question. So it's a little different device than he typically does. All right, so Mr. Ken alluded to it a second ago, but real quick, what are these, highlighting the main points, what are these conditions, these steps to be in place for Israel to be saved, or anyone for that matter, to be saved off this passage? What are those main steps? What do you see? Preaching, hearing. There's two. Believing, calling. There's one before preaching. Sense. Yeah. So what do you mean? You said the first essential element is belief. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if you're saying unless there's belief, you're saying unless there's belief, there is no following the stream. Unless there's belief, there's no hearing. If there's no hearing, there's no preaching. If there's no preaching, no one sent. Okay. Right. But you're saying that's the belief is the conclusion of these things. Gotcha. Gotcha.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Someone is sent to preach. Someone hears. They believe. Therefore, they call out. You know, and he, like I said, he does it in reverse order, but that's it. Now, verse 16 and 17. What does Paul tell us is the message that this person is supposed to preach? The one who is sent, that preaches a message, what is that message that they're supposed to preach? What does it say? The gospel. He said, yeah, he calls it the gospel, calls it the good news in 15, the gospel in 16, and the word of Christ in 17. So you see a couple of different phrases there, but ultimately it is this I was about to use a word that's taken on a connotation. I was about to say, you know, it's not just one part of the message, it's the full gospel. But, you know, full gospel's got its own connotations associated with it. But ultimately it's the words about Christ. You know, the words of Christ, the words about Christ, this message, this gospel. And so ultimately someone is sent to preach. They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, believes in Christ, and they call on Christ for salvation. This is the order here. I want to unpack them a little bit, but instead, the way we just outlined them, or instead of in chronological order, the way we just talked about it, sent to call, I want to do it the way that Paul writes them, kind of in the reverse order there. So he starts off, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they call on him? This one struck me as odd, because like you said, Mr. Ken, everything hinged on that belief. But yet, He doesn't stop there. So I guess my question would be, why would he include this calling on the Lord in this chain. I mean, other than, as I mentioned earlier, it connects it to the previous passage about everyone who calls on the Lord. But other than that, why would Paul have this in here if belief is really the justifying moment, I guess, you know, the salvific sense. So why is that in there? Yeah, absolutely. Man, it absolutely is. Okay. Well, and go ahead.
Oh, this week, you know, you talk about, and it's really working what the guy was telling me. I think we're seeing it too. We are so honed on versification in scriptures that when we get from 1 Corinthians and we go to the next Corinthians, we have the idea that all of this is self contained.
Right. And yeah.
Everybody keeps referring back, and that's
yeah.
Right. But when you go back to 9 and 10, by the time you get to 14, it's already flipped in between belief and calling and
yeah. And
all those back and forth. So it really gives you, like Nancy was saying, real good look when you see how it just keeps coming back to it. You see that the belief is there, but our sin is still denied whoever believes.
Yeah.
Then it confesses. Actually, you know, now we're calling, getting called, but wait a minute, we already believe.
Yeah.
And so really, it gives us a chance to go back out. It's here.
So you're saying you're seeing some of those repetition of concepts for emphasis and re-emphasis and yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
If you did talk about the call, how can you come on board if you don't believe? If you can't go to that, then belief could just be an electrical assent to a truth or concept. And in that case, our Armenian and Malaysian brothers would be glad that God just kind of puts it out there and then people believe and all these other things are triggered. But Paul is saying, it's not that we just believe. We come to a point where we intellectually believe in the truth of the gospel. But the gospel is really the actuated in our life. Then we must
go.
We are dependent upon sovereign God to save us. Now, the reformers were really talking about the only reason why I believe in taking a step of calling because God is at work in our heart.
Right.
But there's a difference between simply believing and then calling on the Lord. Demons believe.
Right.
But they don't call. So there's that component of God is at work in our lives. We are responding to the work that God is doing in our hearts. There's no delay to salvation. And that's where Jesus believes the signs. Which was where Israel was at this time.
Yeah.
Israel, God is one. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is not, your God is one. They believe that firmly. They believe that so much that they called Jesus a blasphemer for equating himself with God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. So, we have to have that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I think that it's the faith, the calling out is the faith worked out in practice. I look at almost like, faith without works is dead. It's making the statement that true faith is shown by these things, because these things are the evidences, the natural evidences of this faith. So to your point, the calling out is the same. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, and hold on to that. We're gonna come back to that. Absolutely. Absolutely. No. I'm saying that, yeah, there he hits on that big time. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think that's the belief part that he mentions here, but he doesn't, if you're looking backwards in his chain, going from preaching to hearing to believing to then calling, that would be that believing part. But then he continues on to this calling out. And I think that what he's getting out here is that this is more than, I think this calling out is more than just calling out or crying out to be saved for the first time. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about believing in your heart, the saving faith, confessing with your mouth is the outward actions, you know, this belief and confessing. I think that we almost see a similar thing here. Let me do it this way. Flip over with me, if you would, depending on your Bible, it might just be a few pages, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. In Paul's greeting here to the church in Corinth, he says this: to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So you see Paul here greeting the church in Corinth. He calls them the church of God. Where are they located? They're located in Corinth. He clarifies more, who are you? They are the sanctified ones in Christ Jesus. Once again, clarifying more, who are they? They are called to be saints. So that's the church in Corinth. But he says, you're not alone. You are together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who is this group of people that Paul describes as all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is this group of people? That's it. Everybody. The universal church. The universal church. But I love how Paul describes the universal church. He describes them as the people who are in every place, so everybody, who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this because ultimately this is who we are as believers. What sets us apart is we are the ones who call upon the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be the true church. Because once again, following that chain, you can't do this call, this true calling. We're not just talking about somebody in a bad place and saying, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. We're talking about the people that call upon the name Lord Jesus Christ, that have someone was sent, someone preached, they heard, they believed, and they called. That is the church. That is who we are. Yeah. Absolutely. Maybe we'll get to that book next. I don't know. Maybe. But I'm saying all this to say that Paul, this is how Paul describes the church. This is who we are. We are the ones who come. Psalm 18:3 says, I will call upon the Lord. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. We know the story of the blind man, Bartimaeus, calling out to Jesus, have mercy on me. This is what we do. We are the ones who call upon the name of the Lord. And for you kids, this isn't just dialing a phone. This isn't just calling out, hey, come help me. Ultimately, this is what it means to be a believer. Being one who calls out. Be called out ones who call out. Exactly. Yes. Yeah. 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 In all things. In all things. And I think that's really, you know, this, you know, our charge is to call on God continually. I think that's the idea of this praying without ceasing. This praying without ceasing is an action, but I think it's really a descriptor of who you are in a sense as well. You are the one who always prays, not just someone who prays, if that makes sense. But this, I think being calling out to God, I think Paul is really, in a very short, very brief phrase, he is simply describing the walk of a believer. The walk of a believer is calling out. That is the life. John Piper puts it this way. He says, this calling out is not only deliverance from the guilt of sin, but from its power and many temptations and many trials and from hell and the wrath of God in the last day. God has ordained that we be justified by faith, but that we express that faith over and over throughout life, calling on the Lord for deliverance and help in a thousand ways. You know, this calling out is part of our sanctification process. I think, and once again, connecting it back to the text that we've been through already, you know, the trap of life for us, I think, is to do as the Jewish people were doing and simply going at it on our own. That I'm going this, you know, here's the law that I've been given. As Paul said, I'm going to seek a righteousness of my own. I don't need Christ. I follow this law. I'm covered. And to do it all on our own. I know I fall into that trap and I try to solve all the issues myself. With enough elbow grease and enough thought, there's nothing that I can't figure out and make happen, and we're just going to do it. And I don't cry out that I'm weak and I'm failing and that I need help. I'm sure that's just me. That's probably not y'all. It's just me. Just me. No doubt. But I think this little phrase, this calling, is a great reminder to all of us that should be our life. Every walk of our every day is leaning upon and calling upon Christ. Because if we're not calling upon Him, we're calling upon ourselves. Which, going back to our fighting height, man's word versus God's word, you know. But anyway, I think that Paul's wrapping a lot of stuff. You know, it's what Mr. Lamar said. He's bringing all these concepts. He's using this word call that he's used already in Romans 10, that he's using in 1 Corinthians. And, you know, he's bringing all this into this. How then will they call on him? What is this life like?
Yeah.
I'm a believing one. I'm calling out to Jesus. How does this happen? Going back through this,
yeah.
Through the word that has been preached, they're being sent by God. It's almost telling like where the preachers come from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely.
But also a reminder to the preacher, like you've been sent, you've been given a job.
Yeah.
Through that, this is what happened.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, you're absolutely right.
And by itself, just needs to be taught. We hear things that which brings back to us. I've said this before. When people study the color cards, matters that there is a time for the they almost reach a point where they consider their salvation came a little bit different. And from that, everybody else needs more grace than I did because I can't even see the herd. When you went to 1 Corinthians, after you spent so much time identifying who was the church, then what we think is more than agreement actually is a theological prayer point.
Mm-hmm.
Grace to you and peace from God. Once you identify who they are, you want to immediately get the idea that that's the grace.
Yeah.
It has to be peace.
It's the
Hebrew reason and the Christian reason of the words of Hebrew. It's your grace to your peace.
Absolutely.
And unless you keep getting it, be reminded, like the Christian said, like some of us are getting just from a day from.
Oh, yeah.
How long ago it was that we were saved, how long it took us to get where we are, and just how much that was not made of all God.
Yeah. Well, we need reminders, that is for sure.
Some of this is going on with all the Christians
saying. Mm-hmm.
Those who preach are sinning. My pastor is my preacher.
Hold it.
So the natural conclusion could be. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what that word means. I get a couple of $10 words, but that was about a $20 word. I missed that one. It sounded good, though. Sounded good. I'm sure he could. Yeah. And not to skip over it, but the idea of belief, we've talked about that a lot, not just an intellectual, heady belief, but a trusting belief. You know, like the catechism, kids, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It's about trusting in Christ alone for salvation. That is the way this belief is defined. And to that point, if belief is trusting in Christ alone for salvation, can you trust in Christ if you've never heard of Him? Don't know what this thing is, never given any thought, consideration, anything to it? No. And that's Paul's point in 14. In verse 14 where he says, how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? Yet I've heard. John Gill puts it this way, he says, so there may be and is faith in Christ without seeing Him with our bodily eyes, though not without hearing of Him. For of an unheard of person, there can be no faith in Him because there's no exercise of thought about Him. If you haven't heard of Him, you don't think of them. If you don't think of them, you can't trust and believe in them. Once again, that match that linear conclusion of thought. Next clause. At three quick points about this next clause. And how are they to preach
unless they're actually the one before. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? First, who's generally associated with sharing the gospel with people? Is generally in normal life, who's the first type of person or job title that comes to mind when you think of that? The preacher. All right, the preacher. Well, the first one, general. Stop giving me reformed answers. Yeah. Well, agree. So in verse 14, is that what Paul's referring to? Is he referring to vocational preachers here? In verse 14, without someone preaching? Okay. Yeah. Well, so and so, excellent question. Does he say here? Does he use? I don't even know what it is, but does he use the Greek word for elder here? Does he use the Greek word for deacon? Does he use the Greek word for apostle? He does, and he could have. He could have, but he says here without someone preaching. So, when he says someone preaching, what is he referring to? Who's he talking about? So it's that simple, right? Someone preaching. That's it. Someone preaching. I think of going back, you mentioned a minute ago, the mission, you know, the great commission. This is for all of us. We are all called to share the gospel. Well, in sticking with the text, I wouldn't necessarily say someone who believes and is preaching. I would say someone who is preaching that has been sent. Because I would be willing to say there's probably people that have been sent that probably don't believe, but yet are sharing a message that God has used to save people. So, that's not the normal way, but you know. Yeah. Yes. Well, yeah, defines for us what they're preaching, as we already said, this gospel, this word of Christ, this good news. Absolutely. The message is key, or else it's not preaching. We would say that person is not preaching if they're not sharing those messages. But the point being that this, I think in the way this is set up here, this is for all of us, or all of those who are sent to preach. Even though there are those that do it more on a full-time basis, this is for all of us. Second, preachers are sent. Who are they sent by? The presbytery, the BCM, the convention, the Vatican. Sent by who? God. Once again, highlighting this whole section on God's sovereignty. God is in control of who gets sent, where they're sent, what they're supposed to say, because he gets to define that. God is in control over it. No gospel conversation has ever happened or ever will happen by accident. None of them happened by happenstance or coincidence. Someone was sent to preach. A very wise man once told me, he said, you know, I've heard of circumstances. I mean, I've heard of coincidences. I've just never actually met one. And I think that applies here. God sends preachers. Bottom line. Third thing on this. Says, beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What is this talking about? Is this talking about looking at feet, kiddos, looking at stinky feet, nail polished feet? What is this talking about, beautiful feet? What's going on here? You looking up something, sis? What is this? Yes, a quote from Isaiah 52. What's his point? What's he using this quote to say?
What you got? Sure. It'd be a beautiful thing to hear the good news. In this context of Isaiah 52, it's people that were bringing the news of being freed from Babylonian captivity. And so you're bringing a message of freedom from captivity, which is obviously a pointing forward towards the gospel of being freed from sin. And so I think the message that he's saying here is that preachers, those who are preaching this message, are a wonderful thing. They're a blessing. They should be appreciated, supported, celebrated, seen as a true blessing of God's people. Because, once again, if we truly believe this is a chain, with you miss any link in this chain and you don't have the ones that live a life of calling on God, which means you don't have believers if you're missing a link in this chain. So these preachers are a beautiful blessing to and for God's people.
Is that also just a reference to the obedience of the scripture that's coming?
Yeah.
And if you call and believe, but if it's following the call,
absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, we'll see in a verse or two, we'll see the opposite of that, the consequences of the disobedience. But you're absolutely right. But the three points on this preaching and the feet that carry the gospel. You know, first, I believe we're all called to share the gospel. Second, when we do, we're doing it because we're sent by God. It's not just a coincidence. And third, those who preach the gospel should be sincerely appreciated as a blessing that they are. So we have this chain of great news, which God has been head over the entire time. He sent someone, they preached, someone heard, they believed, and they live a life of calling out to God. But then comes that word that a lot of times when Paul puts it in there, he's saying something really negative, and then he follows up with but, and then there's this beautiful stuff. Well, once again, his whole order is flipped in this thing. He starts with this beautiful stuff, and then he hits you in this time with the but. He says, but, in verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Who is Paul referring to here that hasn't obeyed? Who has not obeyed? Yeah. Israel. Yeah. Yeah, I think like so many things that he does, I think he's multi-layered in it. I think that it's applying to all of those across all of history that didn't. But in his particular context of the main point he's trying to make, I believe he's talking about Israel. Because he's really, this point once again is about Israel's rejection of Christ and how God is still sovereign over that, and it doesn't mean that his plan has failed. You know, that's the bigger context, so you're absolutely right, Israel. And I think he's highlighting that to say, once again, that God is sovereign over that. He is sovereign over Israel having rejected, having not obeyed. But as he's about to get into, even though God's sovereign over it, that doesn't dissolve Israel's responsibility. We see this, yep, according to God's plan, God's in control over it, but Israel, you're still held account for this. And that's what we see. The second point I want to point out, to me, Paul uses an interesting word. He uses this word, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And it brings up in my mind, why would he use that word? Because it almost seems like he could have said not believed the gospel, which would have connected it to the Isaiah 53 passage that he quotes at the second half of verse 16. who has believed. He could have said not all believed and connected the two there. Could have. But he didn't. He says not all obeyed the gospel. Why would he choose that word? What do you think? I mean, not that we know. He's not here to tell us. But what do you think? It's an interesting word. Okay. Yeah. 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 Mm. Yeah. Maybe. Interesting connection. Some action. Which is ultimately where this whole chain took, the calling out to an action. Absolutely. So. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. I agree. And then to what Mr. Lamar was talking about earlier about repeated things, I think this is a great reminder for the original readers, obviously, but also to us. That to your point, Pastor Rusty, it is a listening to what was said. You know, the gospel is not just a gracious offer to be accepted or declined. This is not a dinner invitation from your neighbors, you know. I think sometimes in our modern church life and culture, that's kind of how it's painted and seen. Just, hey, here's this offer of something really wonderful for your life, you know. Take it or leave it. But ultimately, that once this message of good news is declared to you, there is a call, there is a command to repent and believe. You know? All men everywhere. Absolutely. It's ultimately a command to either be obeyed or not be obeyed. You know, the modern phrase of making Jesus Lord of your life. Once again, we talk about, it's not a thing. You're either submitting and acknowledging who he already is as Lord, or you're in rebellion against it. But he's always Lord. You know, he is always in that seat. And, I mean, it's... Yeah, sure. Sure. Wake up. He's been on Twitter way too much lately. The Twitter world. Yeah. Sure. And kind of wrapping up here. Verse 17 is a summary of all that came before. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, which is the gospel. The last point here, and somewhat kind of wrapping this up. This chapter is about Israel rejecting the gospel, but at the same time putting forth the truth that God's plan for Israel has not failed. Yes, God had a plan. Israel has rejected the Messiah, but God's plan has not failed in that. So the question is, how can that be? That's why this whole section of the sovereignty of God, he starts off in chapter 9. He taught us about how, well, the reason the plan hadn't failed is because, first of all, not all ethnic Israel is true Israel. He goes, let me get that point out. And then in chapter 10, he's teaching us that God's plan always included Israel's rejection. As he says in chapter 11, a partial hardening of Israel, as we get to that chapter. But in summarizing here in 10, he basically says this. He shows us that a righteousness based on the law, and then he says, but this can't accomplish. You can't ascend to heaven. You can't go down to the depths. You can't do this thing. Versus a righteousness based on faith, which is not far away like going to the depths or going above. This righteousness based on faith is near. In fact, it's so near. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That's how close this is. Not only is it near, but it's open to all. And he says, using these Old Testament passages, he shows you that this faith was always God's plan of salvation. It's near, it's for all, and it's about faith. And that was always my plan. This wasn't my backup plan to the law not working. This was always God's plan. So, he does those things. And then he shows us how to get this righteousness, which is based on faith. You call out to God because you believe the gospel, because you heard the gospel, because someone preached the gospel, because they were sent by God. And here's where the people that he's talking to would say, bingo, gotcha.